Welcome back, and thank you to Sue and Bruce for those Bible readings. Please leave your Bible open in Colossians 2 as we'll be coming to that shortly. And before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is light and life for us. As we look at your word now in Colossians, please help us to understand. Please help us to see the supremacy of Christ, and please help us to understand what it means to follow him. Amen. Well, when I was younger, one of the games I used to play, as kids, was jumping on each other's shadows. So we'd all move around, and of course our shadows would move around, and the aim was to jump on somebody else's shadow. It was quite a challenge, as those shadows seemed to move at a great rate of speed. My shadow, of course, is not me. Although it's not unrelated to me, I'm pleased I was jumping on my shadow and not me. That would have hurt. My shadow is a pale reflection of the real me. And if you were to mistake my shadow for me, then I think I'd be a little offended. There's something about shadows that are attractive to people. Often serious crime happens in the shadows of the night. People choose to live in the shadows as a way of withdrawing from the world, as this poem suggests. Walking, eating, breathing, living in the shadows, unseen. I'm not noticed by others, acting like I don't care, when all I really want is to be heard, seen, there. But I'm walking, eating, breathing, living in the shadows, living in cold, but no one really cares. Religious people are prone to play in the shadows. Is it our sinful nature that prefers shadows rather than light? What madness would cause us to forgo living in the light of the Lord Jesus and returning to the shadows of old? Why would we want to return to our old religious ways? Now, these are the types of questions we need to ask ourselves as we come to this passage here in Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Why, when Christ has disarmed those powers and authorities that once stood over us, why would we want to return to live in their shadowy world? These false teachers in Colossae were driven by power and control, as all false teachers are. And with these motives came a plan to loosen the Colossians from Christ and bring them under the control of themselves with their self-imposed false religion and their boasting of a super spirituality. They argued that an unsophisticated gospel was no match for their sophisticated and superior ways. So Paul has a few words in the ear of the Colossians, and so also he has a few words to us. For like the Colossian church, this church could be tempted to abandon Christ in preference for something that's a little easier perhaps to follow and even more exciting. Sometimes in a modern world, the gospel just sounds a little too ordinary and unsophisticated for us. Or do you feel like Christ wants too much from you, and so you want to get out of that? You feel captured and caught, and you want to return to an easier religion. Their temptation is always to return to a more comfortable and a more acceptable religion. And so as we move into this letter, we see that Paul turns his attentions to the problems that may have been creeping ever so slowly into the Colossian church. Therefore, and reading from verse 16 now, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. See, it was the distinguished life of the Jews that marked them out from the world around them. The kosher laws in the Old Testament referred to eating, and there are also a few laws that referred to drinking. Religious festivals, new moon celebrations, and the Sabbath is a typical list of Jewish holy days, as we see in Ezekiel 45:17 and Hosea 2:11. And in the Old Testament, failure to observe these rules and regulations implied that one did not belong to the people of God. So what were these false teachers saying? That the observance of laws relating to food and drink mattered when it came to holiness, that the keeping of numerous festivals and celebrations mattered if one wanted to grow in holiness. And even worse, these false teachers were turning the regulations of the Old Testament into a big stick. They were weaponizing the Old Testament. They said that the Colossians must beat themselves with this Old Testament big stick, all for the sake of holiness, that they must punish themselves to refine their faith and to ensure their salvation. By inference, of course, these false teachers would guide the way as they ascended in exercising a power and control over the people they led. Paul says, this is rubbish. Do not let anyone judge you, he says. The Old Testament rules and regulations were in fact shadows that point to Christ. Verse 17, the reality is found in Christ. Why live in the shadows when Christ has called you to live in the light of his rule? Does that sound too simple? Trust Christ and live with him, and that's the fullness of religion. How simple can it be? But do you prefer then to beat yourself up, to deny yourself things or do things which you think will earn you favour with God? Good Friday in Hay was a real experience for me. Hay's a small country town out in the outback between Sydney and Adelaide, about halfway. Tucker Bag, the local store, went crazy selling fish on Good Friday. The sales went through the roof. The most irreligious of people thought that this one good work of buying and eating fish on Good Friday appeased God. The most religious of people thought God was pleased with their piety. This made me really frustrated, and I told the girl behind the counter that I'm the Presbyterian minister and I'll be eating a really nice piece of roast pork this Good Friday. Well, I think the poor girl almost fainted in shock. See, whether it be the false teachers in Colossae or the false teachers of our time, each make claim to higher religious experiences which qualify them to speak with authority. They are the ones who inflate themselves, as Paul points out in verse 18. They go into great detail about their spiritual experiences. They are full of themselves. They are proud. They have a pretend humility that draws people into their web of false religion. And Paul says, this is rubbish. Don't let anyone disqualify you, he says. See, what's the problem with adding to the gospel with a few rules and regulations just to top it all off? What's the problem with denying yourself a little bit of food and drink, with keeping religious days with incredible piety? Is there value in beating yourself around the head to raise your spirituality? Look, if you choose to eat fish on Good Friday, I'm happy for you. But if you choose to eat fish on Good Friday because it's a denial of meat and this symbolic sufferance is good for your spirituality, then you've misunderstood the gospel. It's perverse to live in the religious shadows when the substance of true religion is found in Christ and Christ alone. So if you feel as though you need to top yourself up with a little bit of extra spirituality, like going to the service station and topping the car up with fuel, then you're living in the company of false religion. Our churches occasionally have people come along. They give their considered opinion and judgment. These people accuse churches of lacking substance in their spiritual life, and the problem can be fixed if only they would listen to their solutions and follow them. And so the rules come, like rules that say we must say the Lord's Prayer every week in church, like doing communion this way and not that way, and doing it with this frequency and not that frequency, like using one particular Bible translation alone, and if you don't use this translation, you're not reading the scriptures, or singing only hymns and only hymns with an organ. I've seen these things over 25 years. The reality of religious life is found in Christ. In Mark 7, Jesus declares all foods clean. What is it that promotes holiness? Well, it's not keeping a whole bunch of man-made rules which encourage false spirituality and false humility. Oh, I do this, I do that. Look how wonderful I am. Look how unspiritual you are. You need to be like me. This makes us, friends, prime candidates for hypocrisy. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. In verse 19, Paul says, these false teachers have lost connection with the head, who is Christ. As N.T. Wright says, Tom Wright helpfully says, the underlying point of this short description of the church as Christ's body is that while the false teaching might try to exclude the Colossians from membership in God's people, in reality, it is they, not the Colossians, who are in danger of being excluded. The true test of whether or not one belongs to God's people is neither the observance of dietary laws and Jewish festivals, nor the cultivation of super spiritual experiences, but whether one belongs to Christ alive with his life. The church draws its life from Christ. So why in a moment of madness would you draw your life from another source? Private visions with false humility isolate people from the church community. Israel's dietary laws isolated the Jewish nation from the rest of the world, but now we are all one in Christ Jesus. We all belong to the body of Christ, which grows as God causes his body to grow. Tom Wright again. It is no shame when a Christian finds that he or she cannot grow spiritually without support and help from fellow believers. It is rather a surprise that anyone should have thought such a thing possible, let alone desirable. Well then, Paul started his letter by commending the church for their faith in Christ Jesus, which produced a love for the saints and assured them of the hope stored up for them in heaven. Christ their Saviour and Christ their King. Then Paul prays that they will grow and mature in Christ. He prays for patience and endurance and for a heart of joyful thanks because they are now living in the kingdom of light. They've moved out of the kingdom of darkness and are now living under the rule, under the light of the Lord Jesus. There is nothing said to the Colossians which isn't being said to us. And so after explaining that there is no one higher than Christ, Paul commands that we continue to live in him, for he urges us, and then he urges us to be watchful. For those who want to capture us with human traditions and enslave us with deceptive philosophies, even the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. Christ is the reality and fullness and freedom are found in him. Paul's antidote to false teaching is to speak the gospel, is to explain and unpack the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so Paul, in this letter, teases out the death of Jesus. Our certificate of debt was nailed to the cross. How good is that? Our debt was obliterated on the cross, which brought forgiveness from God and reconciliation. And powers and authorities were disarmed because they were shown to have no power and authority over Christ. Therefore, St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church, therefore, all Christian churches, live in the light of this victory. Do not let anyone judge you and exclude you from the spoils of the cross. There is no condemnation. It's been taken away. It was nailed to the cross. Do not let anyone disqualify you from the Christian life. Oh, tempting they will be with their super spirituality and claims to have special knowledge, but the reality is they have lost connection with the head, who is Christ. In verse 20, Paul continues to unravel the death of Christ and what his death means for us. Since you died with Christ to the basic or elementary principles of this world, the translations slightly differ. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Why is it that people are so rule-driven? Why would the Colossians think that submitting to a whole lot of rules would earn favour with God? Why do so many people have this tendency within them to beat themselves with rules because they think they'll earn favour with God? Friends, the world cannot do without religion. Since it rejects the truth of Christ, it must find its religion elsewhere. Paul says that the elemental spiritual forces of this world are glad to oblige, that their leader considers himself to be the prince of this world and therefore is happy to provide a religion that seems to satisfy people while keeping them away from God. The aim of these powers and authorities is to ensure that all religion is confined and belongs to this world. Verse 20, the elemental forces of this world invent religion, which is anchored to this world. There is nothing eternal about them. There is nothing about them outside the physical, and therefore they have a lifespan. Look at verse 22, these are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Worldly religion is a religion not of faith, but of sight. There is no looking beyond this world. There is no hope beyond this world. What is seen is real, and what is unseen does not exist. Rules like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch are tangible and accessible. In worldly religion, we don't receive grace. We try and earn our salvation. Our performance matters. Someone has said that some people have just enough religion to make themselves miserable. Does it seem amazing to you that Paul needs to tell a church, a Christian church, a church that's heard the gospel, to keep clear of worldly religions? We are indeed involved in spiritual warfare. We forget the gospel by failing to understand what Christ has achieved on our behalf. We sacrifice the spiritual for the spectacular. Our pride rejects the notion that we cannot save ourselves. And so it satisfies us when we obey a set of rules: do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This austerity feeds into our religiosity and gives us warm, fuzzy feelings of satisfying ourselves and satisfying God and doing it all at once. But Paul says these are invented rules, and these rules are destined to perish because they're based on human commands. Oh, the piety might look wise and worshipful as it punishes the body, but it lacks any spiritual value. The reality is found in Christ. True religion is about what God has done for you. He sent his son to die for you. The Lord Jesus carried your sins. They were nailed to the cross, and now they are no more. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. During World War II, a young soldier by the name of David Webster of Easy Company of the 101st Airborne Squadron wrote to his mother and said this: stop worrying about me, as if a mother's ever going to do that. Stop worrying about me. I joined the parachutists to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this, because no war can be won without young men dying. Those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice. You are saved only by the sacrifice that Christ made for you. There was no victory apart from his sacrifice. You are free from the burden of sin, and you are reconciled to God through what Christ has done on your behalf on the cross. You receive Christ Jesus as Lord, and now you must continue to live in him. So why would we be so foolish as to add to the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. To say to God, oh, your son was not enough, and now I must take the matter into my own hands. What a ridiculous proposition. Every spiritual resource you need has been given to you by God. Christ is fully God, and you are fully in Christ. Make it your business to understand the gospel. Pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Don't let anyone come along and exclude you from Christ. Don't allow unspiritual minds to seed you and lead you back into bondage. What more could have God done for you? He sent his only son to liberate you from bondage, so don't even consider going back down that path again to those old religious ways. Don't do it. God made you alive in Christ. You are now holy in God's sight, free from accusation, living with the saints as we eagerly await the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. You have been raised with Christ. So set your hearts on things above. Let's pray. Father, again we thank you for the triumph of the cross and for the glory of the resurrection. Father, we thank you that at the cross our debt was cancelled, nailed with your son, gone, never to be seen again, and now there is no condemnation. And Father, we thank you for the relief and for the joy that that brings. So Father, help us not to be swayed by clever teachings that want to steal us and take us back into the religious shadows and false ways. Father, we pray that you will guard our hearts and minds. Friends, help us to make it our business to understand the gospel. Father, we pray that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that only the Spirit gives. Father, we thank you that we receive grace upon grace, that all fullness is found in your Son, that we do not need to go looking elsewhere because everything we need for life and death and for eternity is found in Christ. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, now have a listen to this song, which celebrates the greatness of Christ and draws us through wonderful words toward his holy throne.